praise team blesses me every day. Don't they bless you the same way? Amen. Amen. We're in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12 today, as we are considering what happens when our light glows as Christians in the midst of a world that not only loves to disagree, we've always disagreed, but a world that today loves to be at war because they disagree. Have you noticed that? That today not only do people disagree, but people are considered enemies because they have a different opinion or a different problem. And that's a huge problem in society. It's a huge problem in the church, and we have to be very aware of that. So today we're looking at the passage from Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12, and then after we do that, we'll pray. Paul writes to them and to us, "Therefore," he just told them a whole bunch of things to stop doing because it hurt relationships. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Got all those? "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone." That happens all the time, doesn't it? "Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's pray. Lord, you have gathered us here again, but this is not the church. The church is your people serving you every day, every hour of the week. Thank you for the privilege of coming together for corporate worship, whether we're online or whether we're in the room in this place, for the chance to hear your word, to share our hearts with you, to sing out praise to you, to be in fellowship with one another. Thank you for these privileges, Lord. We don't take them lightly. We may have at one point, but we sure don't anymore. Thank you for the gift of worship, public worship with other people in your name. And we pray that your truth would touch each of our hearts and nothing would get in its way. And we'll thank you forever in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned a few weeks ago about how it feels to try and stop a behavior that you know is bad for you, right? Remember we talked about that? Sybil remembers. Have you ever tried to stop something cold turkey? A bad habit, maybe an involvement with an unhealthy group of people that dragged you down, maybe alcohol or prescription drugs, maybe recreational gossip, or just about anything? Can you remember the first day of cold turkey? Pretty miserable, huh? If you're on a diet, everything looks like chocolate cake. If you're trying to get away from alcohol, everywhere you look, you see the Budweiser Clydesdales. If you're trying to hold your tongue regarding talking about others behind their back, which is what gossip is, everything seems like it needs your personal commentary track. It's hard to go cold turkey. And as I mentioned, we have to guard against what might fill the void. There have been plenty of people who went on diets and took up smoking. Many who have quit smoking and got up close and personal with all sorts of snack foods. Many have quit drinking only to fall into some other behavior that numbs their pain. We have to be careful about what fills the void that remains when we go cold turkey from something, right? Sometimes the new thing could be as harmful or more harmful than the old thing we were trying to conquer. That's important to lift up today because in the previous verses, 3 through 11, that we talked about last week, Paul has asked the Colossians to go all out cold turkey on many things. Remember what they were? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed. He goes on as if that's not enough. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, lying. All those things we mentioned last week damage relationships with people. That's why Paul wants them excised from our lives. Now, you may be wondering, like many of the Colossians must have been wondering at the time, doing a quick audit of my life so far, if I drop those things, what else is there? What am I going to fill my time with? Much of that non-ideal behavior was happening, you remember, because of that false teaching that was going on in the Colossian church, right? That spirit-physical dichotomy that said the spirit is good, the physical is bad, neither affects the other, so you might as well not try very hard and go through the religious motions and do whatever you want. Let's be honest. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to establish a good habit? And how easy it is, incredibly easy it is, to fall into a bad habit? This is what happened to the Colossians. Many of them were saying, in essence, since nothing can be done about the evil of the physical world, we might as well go through religious motions and party. And I imagine it was pretty easy to recruit people for that kind of movement. I mean, yeah, come on in for our new religious movement. Keg's over there. And Paul was sharing his heart with the Colossians, and he was saying, that kind of lifestyle pushes you away from God. It breaks relationship with people. And in order to go ahead in your faith, you have to stop things that hurt your relationship with God and others. So the Colossians were instructed to stop some things in last week's passage. So what do we do now? What to do with all the time we have, since we aren't lusting and greeting and evil desiring and malicing and slandering and angering? Well, that's what Paul addresses in chapter 3, verses 12 through 17 that I just read. In these verses, Paul gives us the things to fill the void that is created when we stop doing the things that hurt relationships, which brings us to a very important truth. Here comes a very important truth. I should put it on the screen. And that is this: God never tells us to stop doing something unless he gives us the behavior to fill the void that's left. Whenever God tells us to start a metaphorical diet from bad things in life, he doesn't leave us hanging, right, so that everything kind of looks like chocolate cake. He always gives us the things needed to fill the void, or the voids that are left. And our passage today helps us to fill the wanting, which is left when we move away from bad habits and behavior. So let's take a look at what he gives us. First thing he says is that Jesus followers have some great qualities that stand out from the world. It's very interesting here that Paul does not list rules to obey. You don't have a list of rules here. Those spiritual umpires we talked about were giving out rules, unnecessary rules that they made everybody follow, but Paul doesn't give a bunch of rules to obey. He doesn't fill us up with regulations. You know, never miss worship, always have a smile, don't smoke or drink or chew or go with girls who do. He doesn't focus on rules, but he focuses on good character, okay? Come back to me now. He focuses on good character. Please remember, our character dictates what our lives truly are. You can try to follow rules perfectly and try to hold other people to those specific rules that you like, but you're going to fail. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross for our imperfections and our sins. No rule keeping is greater than that. So Paul teaches the Colossians and us that we should focus on the Holy Spirit forging a new Christian character deep within our souls. For out of that character comes forth everything from our life. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 11 were bad character things to stop. Verses 12 through 17 are good character things to start doing because they strengthen relationships. Let's look at some of them. He introduces the section in verse 12 with this. He says, as God's chosen people. One thing to see is that Paul refers to them as God's chosen people. That may not seem like a big deal because we hear that phrase all the time in the scriptures. However, in this context, it is a big deal. That phrase, God's chosen people, always referred to the Jews before this point. Yet the Colossian church, made up mostly of Gentiles, you know what Gentiles are, right? They're non-Jews like me. And most perceived the Jews as part of God's plan from the very beginning. It was always a solely Jewish enterprise. But Paul makes clear here that anyone who decides to follow Jesus is actually one of God's chosen people as well. It's not limited anymore. That in this new mystery that we talked about a few weeks ago was not only for Jews, but for anyone who would desire to follow the carpenter of Nazareth. they can become part of the family of God. It's for everybody. He's saying to the Colossians and to you and me, God loves you just as much as any revered, holy figure you ever have read about in the scriptures. We are all in the same family. You count just as much. And that's why relationship is so incredibly important, because you are a full-fledged, totally accepted member of God's family. You and you and you and you are all part of God's family, no matter what background you have and no matter what bad information you got in the past. You count. You are not less than. Regardless of what those misguided spiritual umpires have been teaching and saying and pressuring you to believe, you are as valuable to God as anyone, ever. Take a moment to let that just sink in for a moment. Everybody just take a deep breath. Okay, let it out. Don't want to forget that. Think about that. God loves you and accepts you completely. No matter what information you've received in the past, there is nothing you can do to change that. So turn to the person near you and say, God loves you no matter what, get used to it. Go ahead and say that. God loves you no matter what, get used to it. Then Paul says, since we are fully vested in God's family, there are some things we need to start doing in order to keep our relationships in the family healthy. So let's look at a few. He lists them. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Those are five virtues that overturn the things that we were supposed to stop doing last week in verses 1 through 11. You could call it a moral reversal, because once we were in darkness, but now we're in light, and light is a reversal of darkness. And these virtues are not only for use in God's family, but also have the quality of expressing love to the entire world. There's an evangelical nature to those virtues that can reach out to others and demonstrates God's love to the rest of the world. Unfortunately, Christians have less than admirable reputations in the world today, don't we? That's mostly our fault, because we've been influenced and overwhelmed by the world's mindset, just like the Colossians were. Too often we Christians focus on an unholy trinity, the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. We get too concerned about ourselves, and we think inwardly instead of outwardly. God tells us that Christians in good relationship with him think and act outwardly first. And when you consider those virtues just listed, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, they are all outward things you do, right? And when we practice those things habitually, we become safe places in the world. Take a moment and think about the world that we live in today. It's really every woman and man for her or himself, right? Disagreements aren't just disagreements anymore. Disagreements somehow have become declarations of war against another person with an opposing view. We've become participants in a culture that's always outraged at every moment of every day. So how in the world is a person who isn't sure where they stand on an issue, any issue, going to figure out what they think by talking it through with others in order to formulate an idea if there are not any safe places in the world to do that? How is a person supposed to ask for help if there aren't any places where that person can make a request without fear of judgment? People are able to do that in places with persons who practice compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And my friends, that's supposed to be us, the Church of Jesus, the ones who love first and ask questions later, the ones who welcome first and ask questions later, the ones who give first and ask questions later, the ones who offer their lives to others first and ask questions later. For when God's people do those things, not only do our immediate relationships experience a transformation, but our relationships with our neighbors, our coworkers, our acquaintances, our friends, and a whole lot of strangers will be transformed. We become the people and the place where it's safe to work through the things of life in the spirit without judgment, harsh criticism, or shunning. Even though they had disagreements with Paul, Paul was the safest place the Colossians could ever imagine, because he loved first and he talked about issues later. So, Christian, I'm wondering, how safe a place are you? Are you a place where people can come and be welcome regardless of what questions, uncertainties, frustrations, or just flat out wrong beliefs they have? Or do those people who have their acts, or do those people have to have their acts completely together and agree with you totally before you give them the time of day? Which is it? A lot depends on your answer. Paul also encourages the Colossians to bear with one another. Get it? Have you ever had to bear with somebody else? Has anyone ever had to bear with you? I bet they have. I mean, speaking from personal experience. That reference, bearing with one another, is not really a positive thing, right? We say we grin and we bear it. This points to the reality that you and I deal with human beings every day. Has anybody ever had an interaction with a human being? Anybody, just slip up your hands for a moment. Have you ever had an interaction with a human being? Yeah, I mean, it's not easy, is it? Human beings are hard. We are a challenging lot. There will be some struggles we have with each other that we have to bear. Things we won't necessarily like or enjoy or agree with or get excited about or celebrate, maybe even heavily dislike. But we will bear with one another because we love each other. And we are actively practicing what? Compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Paul says this is real life. Love goes the distance. I imagine Paul is saying to them in one form or another, do you think I like talking about people worshiping angels? Do you think I like people believing that Jesus didn't have a body, which makes the crucifixion and our forgiveness impossible? You think I get a kick out of people requiring you to go through a painful ritual just so you can meet their silly standards? Newsflash, I don't, but I love you, and I'll do anything to keep you loving God and each other. That's a good theme song for life, right? That's the spirit of verses 13 and 14. I'll bear anything for you because I love you. So what is the answer to the discord in our world? What is the solution to the nasty divisions that seem to grow stronger and more intolerant by the day? Paul says that the answer starts with Christians, that's you and me, allowing the Holy Spirit to forge a new character in us so we move from what we were to what God has called us to be. In fact, that's a pretty good explanation of what happens in our faith. You know what the dynamic of faith is, right? Moving toward what God has called us to be as we move away from what we used to be. And then Paul reminds us of what our lives can feel like and look like as we allow the Spirit to forge a new character in us. He says in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That is to say, when we allow God to start doing this character sight work in our hearts and our souls, when we know that God is doing something new in us, we begin to experience peace from the one who came back for us at Christmas to save us at Easter. Here's a good habit for your faith. If you find yourself constantly anxious about life, it's possible that you may not be resting in the work that Jesus has already done, D-O-N-E, for you, right? Done. You can't do anything else to make God love you more. Jesus has done it all, and we have to rest in that. Well, we may not be resting in that, and you may need to make an adjustment away from finding peace in the things of the world toward finding peace with the one who loves you most. We all need to do that from time to time. We all get distracted, and when we do, it's important to recenter ourselves. So say to the person near you, we all need to adjust from time to time. We all need to adjust from time to time, folks. It happens to all of us. You aren't unique. You are not unique if you experience a lack of peace in Jesus' work and presence. It's something we all go through from time to time. And I'm the line leader of that line very often. Friends, Jesus came back for you when he didn't have to. He paid the price for your sin when he didn't have to and offers a purpose and peace for you because of all the work he didn't have to do. He did it anyway because he loves you 3,000. Rest in that reality. And then Paul asks the Colossians to put it into practice as he instructs them. He says, admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Admonish means to correct. Sometimes it means to correct very strongly, right? You admonish your child. When your child has gone across your living room to pick up the vase that you have on the coffee table from the Ming Dynasty and raises it over their head and goes to throw it across to your tile kitchen floor, and what do you do? Nope. Right? We're admonishing. That's admonishing, right? Very strongly. Well, all those things he mentioned, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and an attitude of gratitude, allow us to share God's truth with others in many different ways that aren't threatening and don't demand immediate compliance. Instead, those methods that he encourages us to use are a reminder of God's truth, which someone should consider or reconsider. It is definitely different from the world's approach. Now, I don't know about you, but I watch people disagree these days. I've watched people disagree all my life. And there ain't a whole lot of singing and thanksgiving during that process. Have you noticed that? Usually people are just throwing down, trying to win their argument. Even in the Christian church it happens. Have you noticed that? You know why that is? Because we're doing it all wrong. Friends, Paul is bringing us a new way to relate in a world that wants to divide, conquer, and hate. If Jesus has indeed saved our souls, if Jesus has indeed given us new hope, if Jesus has indeed allowed us to move from darkness into light, then everything we do should look different from the way the world does it, even in the way we disagree. So, Christian, you want to stand out? Do you want to be different from the world? Has your faith seemed too long to be something that you talked about but never actually lived out daily? Paul gives us a great start here. He says, make compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience your own. Be known as a safe place where those things exist in abundance. Bear with one another. Hang in there, even in the tough times. Settle into the peace that comes from a transformed soul and a new purpose. And even in disagreements, encourage one another in the truth of Jesus, because you love them first and foremost. Believe me, if you do those things, you'll stand out in this world, and your faith will become very, very real, very, very quickly. And just in the nick of time, friends, because the world needs what you have, and it needs it in a hurry. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good to us, and your power continues to permeate through us even when we don't realize it. Help us to see today that you never leave us cold turkey. You always give us something to fill the void when we need to stop doing things that hurt relationships. Thank you for these five. Thank you for compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Thank you for the chance to bear with one another, even if we're not grinning so much in the process. Remind us, Lord, that you stick closer to us than any family member can. And that's how we're to be with people. It's like the spirit of Paul in verses 13 and 14. Because I love you so much, I will bear anything for you so that you love God better. Let that be who we are. As the world desperately needs it, Lord. And we hear your call, and we'll thank you forever in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God.
Faithfulness, O God. By still waters into mercy, when nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace. grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Is your love and justice, God of Jacob? You use the weak to lead the strong. Lead us in the song of your salvation, and all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me.
Amen and amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Mighty God, thank you for this chance to be together to worship you. And whether, Lord, we're worshiping online or we're worshiping here in person, you have gathered us all together as if we were all shoulder to shoulder in the same room. Thank you for that gift. Thank you for the chance to see that not only are you a God who moves us away from things that harm us, but you move us right toward those things that fill up our hearts. Let us practice those things, Lord, so that this world, which desperately needs you, can see a glimpse of you through us. And for that, we'll thank you forever in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.